Revelation chapter 6. 2 weeks ago, we saw that the seals were being popped in chapter 5. This is the Apostle John around 90 or so AD. He has been whisked ahead into the future. He was physically on the island of Patmos, about 25 miles or so off the coast of mainland Greece. He has been whisked ahead in the future. He sees the rapture in chapter 4. Then in chapter 5, he saw something that really, really moved him. Him who sat on the throne, the Holy of Holies, the Ancient of Days. He holds out a document. It was a scroll. And here was the detail that caught John's attention. It was written on the front and the back. This is a title deed of a mortgage, so to speak, that is in default. That's why it's sealed on the back. And on the back, each of these provisos, what it's going to require to rescue this note, this title deed that is in default. This is the imagery that the Bible is going to use for the seven seals. And we're going to see seal number one pop. When the seals first show up, when the document is first presented, then the voice went out, "Who is able to take the scroll and to loose its seals and to look therein?" And there was no one worthy. John broke down into convulsive, racking sobs. Why? He knew what that title deed was to. It was to planet Earth and humankind. In default, since God gave the managership of planet Earth to Adam and Eve, who by their sin defaulted to Lucifer himself. You ever heard the saying, if God is such a God of love, well then why is there wars in the world and cancer and crack babies and all? The answer is because planet Earth, since the Garden of Eden, has been under new management. That's why. Well, God is going to seize it back, and we are going to be able to see how he does that. Chapter 6, verse 1. Now I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures. We looked at them a couple weeks ago. They had the face of an eagle, a man, an ox, and it was a lion. That's right. I almost said SpongeBob, but that wouldn't be right. The four living creatures with a voice like thunder. He said, "Come and see." More literally, it's not so much come as it is go forth. So what this creature is saying more literally is, go! And then all eyes turn to planet Earth. Verse 2, and I looked and behold a white horse, and he who sat on it had a bow and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. Who is this? The Bible is always its best explainer. This is the Antichrist. Now, some people say, white horse and a crown, that's got to be Jesus. In the next couple weeks, white horse, red horse, black horse, and pale horse. The Greek word for pale is chloros, chlorine, green and decaying. But there's actually five horsemen, you guys. The four that we see here today, and you know who number five is? Chapter 19. Jesus Christ, when he comes to planet Earth, and all of us are with him. He also has a crown, but not this kind of crown. This crown, if you're taking notes, circle that. That's the Greek word Stephanos. And it's a victor's crown. Like the gold medals and silver and bronze that are awarded at the Olympics, that's what this was. It was a wreath of sorts that was given to the victor. The crown that Jesus, the fifth horseman of the apocalypse, what he wears, that's a whole different crown. That Greek word, diadem. And diadem means the crown of royalty. See the difference in the crown? He's on a white horse. Well, what's that about? He is conquering. The end of verse number 2, conquering, that's going to be the Greek word nikos, where Nike gets the word N-I-K-E, the swoosh, to conquer. Some people say, wait a minute, who's he conquering over? In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus presents himself to the boys near the headwaters of the Jordan. He says, "Who are people saying that I am?" And all the theories. "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter pipes up, "Ding, I know who you are. You're the Messiah, the Christ." Jesus says, "Right on, Peter. Flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you, but my Father dropped that one in your heart." And then he says, "You are Petros," which means a pebble. "But upon this rock," different word, huge, big, boulder, mountainous stone, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail." Now, wait a minute. You're going to see throughout the course of the book of Revelation the earth dwellers. And then you're going to see the church, which is in heaven. This is one of the indicators. The Antichrist is given authority, a certain license, to go after all of the humans on planet Earth, and even those who receive Jesus Christ after the church is taken out in the rapture. Because the church, the devil cannot prevail against. Amen? These people cannot be the church because they're in heaven. God is going to allow the devil a certain license. He is going to give planet Earth. He's going to give them what they have always been demanding. No God, just humans. He's going to give them exactly that. 7 years of God's favor and promise, blessing and grace is going to be removed. Because for 2,000 years, the witness of the presence of the Spirit of God, how you can trust your Bible and how it was transmitted and translated throughout the ages, the undeniable, archaeologically substantiated truth that Jesus Christ is a real person and that he died on a cross, and get this, he rose from the dead. Not true of Buddha. Not true of the founder of any other religion in the world. The screaming witness of fulfilled Bible prophecy. The nation by the name of Israel. Is that up for intellectual debate or is it a fact? Fulfilled Bible prophecy. The constant witness of the knocking of the Holy Spirit on every heart. Finally, after 2,000 years of witness, God says, "Okay, planet Earth, I'm going to take my church out, and then I'm going to give you, planet Earth, exactly what you've been asking, demanding for. Take God out of the schools. Take God out of the public square. Take God out of our life." God says, "Okay, here you go." A human is going to be greatly influenced for the first 3.5 years to conquer. How is he going to conquer? He's going to conquer by peace. Through peace, he will destroy many. I'm going to show you where the Antichrist kind of gets started. Let's go to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. 13 titles of the Antichrist in the New Testament. 33 titles in the Old Testament. The Bible is fairly screaming from its pages. I don't want you to miss this guy. Are you ready? If we had time, we would go to every one of these addresses and develop what this means, because every description of the Antichrist is also a facet of what he is going to be like. For instance, he's the angel of the bottomless pit. Revelation 9 will have some interesting insight when we arrive there. He's, of course, the Antichrist. That's probably one of the most unfortunate names, because Antichrist means in the place of. Better title for this fella is Mr. Big Mouth. 1 John. And then the beast, Revelation 11. The false prophet, Revelation 13. There's going to be 4 descriptions in 2 Thessalonians. The father of the lie. We know that the devil is the father of lies, but this is a specific delusion. After the church is gone, after the witness of the Holy Spirit is removed, there's going to be a singular lie that most people will buy. It's a whopper. The lawless one, also 2 Thessalonians 2. The man of sin, one who comes in his own name. The prince of darkness, 1 Thessalonians 5. The son of perdition, he is the star. We'll have some fun with that, Revelation 8. He is the unclean spirit, and he is the vine of the earth. And then in the Old Testament, go ahead, 33 titles. These will be available on our website. The adversary, the Assyrian. A lot of people like to think they know who the Antichrist is, and some have some leading candidates, and some people believe that even our president must be the Antichrist. Until someone can show me that his lineage or his heritage is from the old Assyrian Empire, then he wouldn't fit the mold. Somebody just whispered, "Yeah, but we don't know where he's from." He is Belial in Nahum. He is the bloody and deceitful man. He is the branch of the terrible ones. If this is a study that is interesting to you, then I commit to your study every one of these addresses. He's the chief prince. He's the crooked serpent. He's the cruel one, the destroyer of the Gentiles. He is the enemy. He is the evil man, the head over many countries. He's the head of the northern army. We'll have some fun when we get to Revelation 13 and 14 with that one. He is the idol shepherd. Not he's kicking back in his feet up and playing Candy Crush. The Antichrist is going to go into the Holy of Holies. By the way, is there a tabernacle or a temple to the God Jehovah in Jerusalem right now? Is there? Nope. But there will be. The King of Princes. He is the King of Babylon. Genesis chapter 9 and 10 and following. Nimrod is a mighty hunter in the face of the Lord, in spite of the Lord, the very first world dictator. One of the cities he founds is Nineveh, but his most famous is Babylon. Some have described the Bible as the tale of two cities. Over 800 times, Jerusalem, my city, God's city, idiomatically and literally. And then you have the anti-city, founded by the anti-guy, Nimrod, also an archetype and a model of the two competing kingdoms. And God has a lot to say about that. He is the little horn, Mr. Big Mouth. He is the man of the earth. He is the merchant with balances of deceit. He is a mighty man. He is the nail, Isaiah 22. That's a fun one. I commit to your study. He is the prince that shall come. He is the prince of Tyre. He is the profane, wicked prince of Israel. What does the devil always want? He wants to be worshipped. Whenever he moves through a human, have you ever noticed whether it was Hitler or Stalin? Stalin responsible directly and indirectly for the deaths of 20 million humans. Hitler directly responsible for the death of 6 million Jews and started largely World War II. By the time the dust settled, 70 million humans had perished. Whenever the devil gets a hold of a human, at first they come on as peaceful. And then after a while, their true colors show and they demand that everybody worships them. He is the rod of God's anger, the seed of the serpent we're going to see here in Genesis 3. He's the son of the morning, the spoiler, the destroyer, the vile person, the violent man, wicked, wicked one, and the willful king. Next slide. When he shows up, he's going to be an intellectual genius. That rules out practically all of Congress, doesn't it? He is a persuasive orator. Some have said he'll have the genialness of John F. Kennedy and the oration performance of Winston Churchill. He's going to be a political manipulator. He's going to be a commercial genius. He's going to, at first, solve the problems of the world. One of the first places he gets started is in the Middle East. He's the one that finally enforces the peace plan that stops the fighting for the Jews and the Palestinians. He's the one who finally says, let's get this thing done. That's when the Bible says the last 7 years of Daniel's prophecy, Daniel chapter 9, that's when it begins. In the last 3.5 years of that, 1260 days, it's going to be 42 months. It's going to be 3.5 years. Nowhere in Scripture are these 1260 days more pronounced than the last 3.5 years of the Great Tribulation. It's almost like God is saying, I don't want you to miss it. He's going to be a military leader. He's going to be a powerful organizer. He's going to be a unifying religious guru. We're going to see that also in 2 Thessalonians. He will fulfill the eschatology or the end times teachings of several religions. Is the Antichrist going to be Islamic? Is the Antichrist going to be Roman Catholic? Is the Antichrist going to be from the Libertarian Party? It doesn't matter. When he shows up with all of these abilities, all of the religions of the world will serve him. Now Genesis 3, let me show you where he got started. Adam and Eve in perfect harmony, perfect intimacy. They were both naked and felt no shame. Oh, perfect intimacy. That is the planet and the relationship that God has intended for marriage and for people. There were no thorns, no thistles, no diseases. The animals didn't tear at each other like you see on the Discovery Channel. None of that. Perfect peace, complete harmony, and just pulsating with the presence of God's love. One condition. Don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So Adam does. Look at verse 8. And they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. How much does God know, you guys? Is God everywhere present? Yeah. Can you hide from God? Verse 9. Then the Lord called to Adam and he said, where are you? This is not God on a fact-finding mission. If I were to shoot this on a movie, I would have Adam sticking his head in the fig bush and his little booties hanging out. And God standing right behind him. Adam, where are you? Why are you running from my presence? See, that's what sin does. It takes the loving relationship that God longs for you and him, and sin gets in the way, and the first inclination is to run away from him who can heal you. Where are you? Verse 10. So he said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. See, that's what sin does. It makes you hide yourself. God said, who told you that you were naked? Adam, did you eat of the tree which I commanded you that you should not eat? What's the only appropriate answer? Look what he says, though. The woman! The woman you gave me. It's really your fault. We laugh at this non sequitur of reasoning, but yet we apply it practically every day in our life. I'm having an issue. And God would say, well, why are you having the issue? Because of so-and-so, such-and-such, and you put me here. Verse 13. And the Lord said to the woman, what is this that you have done? And the woman said, the serpent. Everybody is deflecting responsibility. This word for serpent is not the Hebrew word for reptile. That's another word. This word for serpent is Nakosh. It means the shining, brilliant one. I doubt if this was a slithering snake that walked up and said, say, Eve. This is not a reptile. This is the brilliant, shining one. The Hebrew word for Nakosh also has its root in another word, lucent, which means light, which is the first word in whose name? Lucifer. So this is not a serpent. This is a shining angelic being. Now verse 15, here's where the first seed of the Antichrist shows up. Here it comes. And I will put enmity between you, Nakash, and the woman. Between your, what everybody? Seed. And her seed. This is a genetic occurrence here. The Savior that's going to save humankind from all of this fallen sin, every murder that was ever going to be committed, every rape, every swindler, every assault, all is going to be turned around by the biological offspring of the woman. Now, if it's true of the biological offspring of the woman, and we can see that genealogy both in the book of Luke and the book of Matthew, then we know that the lineage is very specific. It's going to come through the woman and then gets a little more defined. It's going to come through Abraham, a little more defined. Through the 12 tribes of Israel, a little more defined. The tribe of Judah, a little more defined. The kingly lineage of David, you see? I submit to you that the lineage of the Antichrist will be genetic as well. Can't say exactly right now because lots of the information is just simply not available. But there's been several fellas, Antiochus IV, 167 BC, as he intermingled with the Roman emperors, and the Roman emperors then intermingled with certain families that became the royal families of Europe, the Habsburgs and the Romanovs. I'll bet you 5 jillion angel bucks that when he does show up, he's going to have a pedigree that's going to go right through Antiochus Epiphanes. What did he do? He went into the Holy of Holies, 167 BC, and he put a statue of Zeus in the Holy of Holies. And if you didn't bow down and worship it, you died. And that was called the abomination that causes desolation. And it is that actual dress rehearsal for who, everybody? The Antichrist, when he shows up. You're going to see genealogy through him all the way to Nimrod. And I bet Cain. So your seed, which is going to eventuate in the Antichrist himself. He's going to bruise your heel, your seed, the seed of the Nakash. But your seed is going to crush Satan's head. Now, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Here's some more of the story. Chapter 2, verse 1. Now, brothers, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, write in your margin, that's the rapture of the church. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by a spirit or by a word or by a letter supposedly from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Evidently, the Thessalonian church was well schooled in end times Bible prophecy. They were well schooled in the rapture. Evidently, there was some rumor floating around that the rapture had come and had left them behind. Paul says, no, don't worry about that. Here, let me explain. Verse 3. Let no one deceive you by any means. For that day, what day? The rapture of the church will not come unless the falling away comes first.